1 Corinthians 10 is where we are this evening. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the law of sowing and reaping, one of those inviolable laws in God's world, a moral law and a physical law. We reap what we sow. And we ended that sermon with 10 different ideas of how we might sow well during the summer. We usually have a lighter schedule in the summer, and that could lend itself to some better sowing, perhaps. One of the drawbacks to having a lighter schedule is that sometimes we can simply become idle. And so we have to be very careful about that and not really occupying ourselves well or engaged in meaningful activity because we feel a little more lighter schedule or whatever. When that happens, then we can become an easy prey to the devil, and we can fall into temptation in those kinds of times, and times especially times of idleness. The devil loves those times in our lives because he can really take advantage of that and cause us to just go different directions than where we should be going. And so I want to not tell us anything new, but just remind us of the importance of battling that in our lives and how we do that appropriately. The subject of temptation to sin is what we're going to look at tonight. I think most of you know, when we see this word in the Bible for temptation, it usually has one of two references. Sometimes it's referring to a testing period in our lives, and it uses the same word, and sometimes it's translated as a temptation, but it's actually just a testing. A trial is the word that we often use to describe that particular aspect of that word. And then sometimes it is used as a solicitation to evil, a stirring in our hearts to do something that's wrong. It has more of a sinister kind of thing, the allurement of the devil to get us to do something that's contrary to the law of God. So we could have a testing like we looked at Wednesday night in the life of Job. That wasn't a temptation to sin that God allowed. That was a trial that God allowed in his life. And sometimes we go through those. And then sometimes we go through these really intense times when the devil is trying to get us to move away from the law of God and the direction that God would want us to go. The context that we're looking at this evening in the text in 1 Corinthians, you know this verse, many of you have it memorized, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The context there really deals with us being tempted to do wrong. And you can look at the verses that are before that. Look at verses 6 when he says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted." Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them did." And so you can see his context there. He's just mentioning all of these evil things. And the challenge that Paul is giving here to this church is don't go that direction like they did. So that's the context. Not so much a testing period, but being allured by the devil toward these vices that he's listed there. And again, the idleness of summer can easily lead us this direction. So I want to take some time tonight and just help us to regroup again in our minds on what the Bible has to say about temptation from this one verse. And we are familiar with this verse, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with that temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And then you can see the very next verse, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So it's right in the context of wrongdoing, and in the middle of it, we've got this encouraging verse that I want us to look at tonight. So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we look at this. God, we do pray tonight that you will direct our thoughts wisely in your word. Thank you for all of the scripture that you have given to us. And we thank you especially tonight for this treasure of a verse that so many of us often can bring to mind in moments of temptation. We thank you that you are a faithful God. And we thank you that you do enable us to live under the temptation in ways that can honor you and bring you glory as we find those ways of escape that you have promised us. So help us tonight, Lord. Remind us of things that we know as believers, but we need these reminders. So guide us by your Spirit as we look in this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice here is the nature of temptation. The nature of temptation, the kind of temptation that we're talking about here, not a trial, but the opposite side of that. And temptations, first of all, are, as we mentioned, solicitations to evil. That's what we're talking about here in this context. A solicitation to evil. It's to draw one out of his original position of repose and allure him with a definite bait that the devil puts out there. And the devil's very good at that, in soliciting us to do wrong. He's extremely good at that. It could be defined as an incitement of a normal desire to go beyond the boundaries that God has set for man. Our normal desires are to enjoy things, to acquire things, to do things. Those are normal. Those are good desires, and those are normal desires that we have. To enjoy, to acquire, to do things, those are normal. But they can become sinful when they exceed the limits that God has imposed on us. And when that happens, then we fall into these basic sins that John, the Apostle John, mentions in 1 John 2 and verse 16, when he says this, for all that is in the world, and then he tells us what's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life, well, that's not of the Father, that's of the world. That's what the devil tries to allure us into. And the desire to enjoy things can become the lust of the flesh. And our enjoyment of things are following our fleshly lusts, which there is a pleasure in that, as the scripture says, for a season. But we're going beyond those boundaries there. The desire to get things can become the lust of the eyes. And so I've got to have and am constantly looking for things. Well, that's pushing me beyond the boundary. It's okay for me to acquire things. And by work is God's way of us doing that. But I can just have a very lustful thing, a desire for everything that I see. I want this, I want that, I want that. Because in my mind, I'm thinking that's what I need. And that's really just an allurement of the devil. The desire to do things can become just the pride of life, the vainglory of life. And while these can be good desires, but what happens then is the devil takes them and he pushes us beyond the limits that God has set for us. And he does it, and all of us know this, he does it in very enticing ways. That's what the whole idea of this word temptation is. It's to entice, it's to solicit, and you do the very best that you can to pull something in. I often have illustrated this in my own thinking with when I was a boy and growing up, and we made rabbit boxes, my brother and I. We grew up on a dirt road and lots of woods behind us. There were lots of horses and the cow pastures and things. So it was kind of a farm-like setting, and we were constantly in the woods growing up, just constantly building forts when we were young and doing all kinds of things. But then we got into building. We learned about rabbit boxes, and so we were going to build one. So we built two of them. One of them we built out of just plain boards that we cut and we put them together. And then one of them we took out of this log. And we took this log and we hollowed this log out. And we put a little slot in the top of it with a little trap door. And what we would do, we would put something in the back of those boxes that we thought rabbits would really, really like. And so we put different things back there to try to entice them to go inside that box. And we were trying to trap rabbits. Well, we weren't very good at it. We actually never trapped a rabbit. But I can remember one time, though, we're junior high boys, and we're trying to trap these. And so we're coming home from school, and every single day we are going down to see what have we got today. And every day we'd go down there, day after day, and that door was still open. And we're like, okay, well, we'll come back tomorrow. We check to see the bait and stuff like that. Is it everything good? And we come back the next day. And we did this day after day after day. And then one day we go and the door is shut. We can see from a distance the door is shut. And you can imagine our junior high hearts. I mean, we were just all excited. We have got something in there. And when we got up to it, there was a long, skinny tail that was sticking out from that door. And we realized that we had gotten a possum in our box. And we were told, I don't know if this is true or not, but we were told as boys there that if you ever get a possum in your box, a rabbit will never go in it. So you can imagine how angry we were that we got this possum. And I remember us taking that possum's tail and just pulling it out by the tail. And one of us was pulling out the tail, holding up the door a little bit, and the other one had a stick. And we beat that possum. I remember slinging him. We were so upset over that thing. But because to us it just ruined what we had spent hours and hours and hours of trying to do. But what we were really wanting to do is to get a rabbit to go in there. Now, that's exactly what this word is. When it talks about a solicitation to evil, when James uses the word entice, that's exactly what this word is. Trying to put a picture or create something so nice that you're going to go for it and you're going to overcome what fears you may have in order to pursue that. Because it is so enticing. And that's the way the devil is, right? The devil does that in your life just like he does it in mine. He tempts you to do evil and he always puts a good picture on it. He always tells you this is something you really need. This is something that's going to make your life better. And as a believer, the Spirit of God is saying to you, no, it won't. Don't do that. But the devil begins to just inflame these passions. And then we've got so much of a world around us that's encouraging those kinds of things. And so we have to do battle. But this is what that word is. It's a solicitation to do evil. But then I want you to notice something else that he says in this verse. That's what a temptation is. But he says that temptations, not only are they solicitations to evil, but they are human. And when you look at that word common, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, and the King James word there is common. That word is a word that comes from the word for man, anthropos. That's what this word, it's a form of the word anthropos, for man. And what Paul is saying here is, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is part of being a human. They are common. And that means your temptations are not unique to you. And I'm glad that Paul emphasized it this way, because I think a lot of times, sometimes when we are tempted to do wrong, we can tend to think, you know what, I must be the only one who deals with these kinds of things. I must be the only one who has those kinds of thoughts that the devil throws into my head, or other kinds of things. But actually, we're not. We are not unique. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to humanity. Now, because of our upbringing, because of our personalities and our natures and things like that, we do have certain propensities towards some things that are greater than others. And there are a lot of factors that go into that. Some people are very materialistically driven, and other people, they're not really tempted with stuff. Some people are very tempted with sexual things, and other people, they're just not really tempted so strongly in those areas, and so many different kinds of things. We have these various lusts that come from our upbringing and the way that we've nurtured things in our lives, but they're not unique. You don't have temptations that other people don't have. And that's what he's saying here. Our temptations are common to man. So that's the nature of temptations. And then I want you to notice not only the nature, but the source of temptation. He uses the word taken. It says that you may be taken in temptation. There's no temptation taken you. The word taken is a word that literally means to take with the hand, or to lay hold of, or to carry away. That's what he's talking about here. When he's talking about being taken, he's talking about actually the source of our temptation. And when we're talking about this, well, who is the one that's taking us by the hand? Who is the one who is seeking to carry us away in temptation? And the Bible's actually very clear on that. Two thoughts here. Temptation, number one, does not come from God. And I don't think the Bible could be any more clear about this. In James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I don't know how the Bible could be any more clear than that. And then it goes on to say, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. And then you see that word I referenced earlier, and enticed. So no man is ever tempted, solicited to do wrong by the devil or by God. Never. And that's important for us to understand. Anytime I am undergoing a temptation, God is not giving me that temptation to evil to see if I can stand it. God might bring testing into my life. He might bring a trial into my life. Something that just didn't work out the way I thought it should. And God is going to do some good things in my life through those things. But God never, ever tries to allure me to sin. Never. And James is very clear on that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm actually being tempted by God. That is not true. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt men to do evil. But secondly, temptation, of course, comes from the devil. And the Bible is very clear about that. I just jotted down several verses where you see this in 1 Corinthians 21, 11. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And you know that story there. You know David was not supposed to do that, but that's what he did, and Satan was the driver in it. Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. John 13 and verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil did that. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, for this cause I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. And our labor be in vain. Our temptations come from the devil, not from God. They're energized by our fleshly lusts. And I think that's important for us to understand. Our fleshly lusts can energize these things. When you devote yourself to a particular temptation, you begin to develop a really strong leaning in that direction. And the more you follow that particular area, the stronger that temptation becomes. And the harder it is to resist that. The temptations that we have from the devil, they actually can get energized by our fleshly lusts. And sometimes people have the mindset, well, you know, this is just the way God made me. God made me with a greater temptation toward this. And really, that's not true. Our human nature is human nature. And human nature can do all kinds of things. But when I nurture a particular thing over and over and over in my life. And just take, for example, I mentioned materialism. Just take that for an example. If I just have to have stuff in order to be happy in my life, and I'm constantly pursuing stuff, and I'm always looking at what's the latest and greatest and the next best thing that will complete my life, well, as I do that day after day and month after month and year after year, that temptation, that fleshly lust is going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger in my life. And it's not that God made me with that particular way. It's just that I have so honed that particular temptation in my life by giving myself to it over and over and over. So our fleshly lust can kind of energize these things. And then, of course, the godless culture in which we live just inflame these passions all the time. But the source is the devil. But then I love what he goes on to say. Thirdly, he talks about the protection against temptation. I'd love this. How are you and I protected against temptation? The faithfulness of God. I love that. When Paul is talking to these people and he's telling them here, to this church, he said, now listen, here's what happened with Israel. And God has recorded these for our benefit so that we can learn from this. Here's the way they failed, and they did this, and they did, and they did this, and this, and this. But listen, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He is going to be right there. The lover of your soul is going to be present to protect you. Our Heavenly Father is right there to come to our aid. And really, when you think about it, what earthly father would not be there to protect his child in the midst of danger? I mean, an earthly dad worth his salt, worth 2 cents, is going to be right there to protect his child when that child is facing danger. That's just natural for a dad to do. And it's exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we referenced this morning, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. He says this, if you then being evil, you have a sinful nature. Well, if you then being evil still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If as a human dad with a fleshly, human, selfish nature, if I still know how to do good things for my children, what Jesus is saying here, how much more does your Heavenly Father, who has no hint of sin, no baggage there, He always is doing the right thing. He always is thinking the right thing. He's always right there to rescue us. How much more? So you love it when Paul reminds us here, look, God is faithful. You're going to be tempted, but God is faithful right there. We can always cry out to our Heavenly Father in the midst of this temptation. I would encourage us to do this. You do not have to face these temptations alone. You can just cry out to God and tell God your heart, God, I am enduring this right now, and I feel under the strain and the compulsion of the devil and my flesh, but You are faithful, and I want to be faithful to You in this moment. Help me, God. And you just cry out to God, and He is right there. He is the faithful God, and the faithfulness of God helps protect me, and then also the power of God. And here again, just so encouragingly, Paul reminds this church here, God is faithful, and also God is in control here. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God is in control, and God is not going to put us in situations so that we have to sin, so that we have to just fall into the snare of the devil. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to do that, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God is not going to allow me to be tempted above what I'm able to bear. And that we should take heart, and that should encourage us in moments of temptation, that my God is a faithful God, and He will be faithful to me right in this moment. And He will not allow me to be tempted above what I am able to bear up under by His grace. But then I also want to call our attention to, fourthly, the believer's friend in temptation. I am often encouraged by this. I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus understands my temptation. He understands it. And again, the scripture is so clear on that. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is not insensitive. He is not uncaring. But He was in all points tempted like as we are. That's a very powerful statement. Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to Him, to this throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and that we might find grace to help in our time of need. He understands those moments. And you say, well, actually, I wonder if He does. I wonder if He really was tempted like I was tempted. Well, if you're a Bible believer, you accept this. He was in all points tempted like I am. And then secondly, Jesus is able to help us. He not only understands what I'm going through, He is right there able to help us. Hebrews 2 and verse 18, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, is the King James word. The word is help. He is able to help them that are tempted. In that He Himself allowed Himself to be tempted, He is able to come to our aid. He is able to help us. And then thirdly, I love this. Jesus is actually interceding for us. He is praying for us in these moments. What a blessing that is. God not only, the Lord Jesus knows, He understands the temptations that I face. And He is able to help me, and He's actually praying for me, interceding for me in the midst of those things. He's pleading with God on our behalf, for the behalf of His children. The Bible says in Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, wouldn't this be so encouraging? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail in this moment. What a blessing that is. You think about that. This. Here's the Lord Jesus is telling Peter, one of his disciples, the devil is wanting to destroy you in temptation, but Peter, I have prayed for you. I am interceding to the Father for you that your faith would not fail. Just think about that in your moments of temptation, that he not only knows he can help, but he's actually in those moments praying for you. What a huge friend we have in Christ. In his high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 5, Jesus prayed this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now Jesus is praying, as you know John 17, he's praying for you and me here in that marvelous prayer. And here he's praying that God would keep us from the evil. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So when we're tempted by the devil to do wrong, God is faithful to protect us. And Jesus, who knows all about temptation, is right there to help us and to intercede for us. But what part do you and I play? I just want to close just emphasizing the part that you and I play. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus for us in the moments of our temptation. But what about the believer's responsibility in temptation? Just going to give you three quick things. Number one, be on guard. That is a responsibility that we have, to be on guard. Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We have to be on guard. We have to recognize that temptation lurks in unexpected quarters, and we don't want to be caught unprepared. We are not, the Bible says, ignorant of his devices. So we do play a part here. God is surely by his grace going to be there, and because he's a faithful God, he is going to be there. But we do have some responsibility in this to make sure that we are mindful, that we are watchful, that we are guarding ourselves. And that may mean some really big changes and inconvenient changes that we have to require of ourselves in order to help us to live faithfully, in order to help us to be on guard. But we have to remind ourselves, there is nothing more important in my life than my obedience and faithfulness to God. Nothing is more important than that. And so whatever I need to do to help me be on guard, I need to do that. And then secondly, be in the Word. Use the Word of God. Spend time with God each day. I put in my note, to program your thinking. We have to constantly have our thinking adjusted day after day after day. And it's the Word of God that does that. When you and I read the Bible, it's the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes what we're reading and says to us, hey, this is the way you should be thinking about this. And sometimes we don't think right. Sometimes we're going off course in our life. And we have to be in the Word because that adjusts that thinking again. When the devil's tempting us and we are allowing that to kind of nest itself in our head, and we have to have our thinking adjusted. And it's the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that adjusts that thinking. So we've got to be in the Word. And then finally, resist the devil. That is a responsibility that we have, to be on guard, to be in the Word to help us, but we do have a responsibility to resist. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the one where temptation comes from, the devil, as a roaring lion, that is so descriptive of the devil's intentions, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And you know what James reminds us of? Resist the devil. That is a responsibility that we have. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And sometimes our resistance may require help. If you find yourself struggling with some particular temptation and you desire to live in victory, but you find yourself, and sometimes, and all of us know this, the devil comes and he tempts you towards some particular thing, and you get in the Word of God, you begin to be on guard, you begin to resist that, and every time you resist it, it gives you a measure of help for the next temptation that comes along that way. But sometimes you find yourself maybe in something, and you may be in that situation tonight, you have found yourself in something, and you just cannot seem to get victory. And you find yourself over and over and over giving in to that particular temptation, then I would encourage you, part of resisting may be getting someone to come alongside you and help you. Someone else, that a good friend that you can in confidence speak with and share your heart with them, that I'm really struggling here and I need help. Can you pray for me? Can you help me in this way? Can you just help keep me accountable in this particular area? I have not been able to get victory on my own here. And I would really appreciate if you could just help me. And I'm going to ask you, if you would just ask me regularly, and you could set up whatever you want, how are you doing in this area? Get somebody else there to come along to help us to resist the devil. Because, again, there is nothing more important in my life than my faithfulness and obedience to God. That is the most important thing. Knowing who God is and being a follower of Him, as we looked at this morning, that's the most important part of my life. And so we want to be serious about that. And if it means I need to get somebody to come alongside and some extra people to pray for me, an extra man or an extra lady to come along and pray for me in this regard and help hold my feet to the fire, help me to be accountable here so that I can live in victory, then that's what we want to do. Remember, as I often like to remind us, the devil is not out merely to make your life uncomfortable. He is out to destroy you. He is out to destroy me. That is his big aim. He's not just wanting to make your life a little bit uncomfortable here and there because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy you as a disciple of Jesus. He hates Jesus. And he hates anything good from Jesus. And so when you make a commitment to follow Jesus, he hates that. And he is intent on destroying our lives. Because he's really after Christ. He's after the testimony of Jesus Christ in the world. And so he will love to destroy us. And so we want to pray for one another. We cannot be casual about this in our lives. And I know we haven't learned anything new tonight, but I hope we've been reminded of things that we need to be reminded of daily. We have the enemy of our soul wants to destroy us. The lover of our soul wants to be right there to help us, to guide us, and is praying for us. But we do have a responsibility as well. With all the help that we are given from God, we do have our own responsibility to guard and to be in the Word and to resist.